only got this today, so don't know how it's going to go. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving the priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many people will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be the great sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or any other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in spirit and power of Elijah to turn hearts to the parents of their children and the disobedient to wisdom of the righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angels, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now I will be silent, and now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs, but he remained unable to speak. When the time of service was completed, he returned home after his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months he remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among people."
Tremendous. Have a wee round of applause for Saul. Well, very well read, gentlemen. Fantastic. Excellent, Saul. Very well read. Well, let us again join our hearts together in prayer. Your word preached, we ask that you would help us to see what it truly means to prepare our hearts for Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you search our hearts this morning? Would you show us how we can make more room for Jesus in our lives? And Lord, give us the courage to be honest about where we really are, and the faith to believe that you can always transform us. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the one for whom we prepare. Amen. I remember us moving into the manse here at Craighill. It was the second week of September. And, you know, I was so keen to get started here, so keen. We came to worship on a few Sundays, hopefully getting to know some folks. I tried to visit most of the groups in the church. And I was planning for next year. I was planning my preaching schedules, my holidays, my study leave. So I was trying to be really, really well prepared. Because, you know, when something really important is coming, it's important to be prepared. Something, you know, will change your life. You prepare for it, and you prepare very well. This morning, as we continue our Advent series, The Coming King, we are going to look at one of my favourite characters in the entire Bible, a man who had one job only, and that was to prepare. He was pointing away from himself, John the Baptist, and to point people to Jesus. And this morning we'll see, as we've heard in the reading, how John's mum and dad were told about his coming. But let's start to look at the context. It's been about 400 years at this point since the last prophet spoke in Israel. For centuries, 4 centuries of silence from God. Can you imagine that? 400 years without hearing from God, no prophets, no word from God since Malachi. We spoke last Sunday about how it was 700 years from God's promise in Isaiah to send the Prince of Peace to its fulfillment in Jesus, and how God made that promise come true in very unlikely set of circumstances. And now again this morning, in a way that only God can work, God breaks the silence. God speaks to an old priest named Zechariah in the most unexpected of places. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. It says, in the time of King Herod of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Now here's what we need to understand here. Zechariah and Elizabeth were clearly good people. Verse 6 tells us that they were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. They were faithful and obedient people. They were exactly the kind of people that you would probably expect God to bless. But they had one bit of real deep pain. They had no children. And that was a burden for them. Year after year, prayer after prayer, hoping that God would answer. And sadly, nothing. And you know, they were now well past childbearing age. And the dream of having a child probably, certainly, well and truly gone. But you know, we know that our God specializes in doing the impossible. He loves to work in situations where all human hope is gone, so that when he acts, there is absolutely no doubt that it was him. We spoke about that a few weeks ago on the calling of Moses. So one day, Zechariah is chosen by lot to burn incense in the temple. This is where it happens. Look at verses 11 and 12. It says, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. I love Zechariah's reaction here because it's so human. It's so honest. He was petrified. And who wouldn't be? You know, I used to love to give people a fright. Marion laughs at this. I used to be quite immature, I guess, even right into my adult years. I was probably still quite immature. And I always tell the story about, I must have been about 18 or 19, when you start going out socializing, you know, and you come in late. And I remember my mum used to go up to do the toilet through the night, but she never put the lights on because she obviously didn't want to, you know, she just wanted to get in and go back out. And one night, I was determined I was going to do this one night, so I heard my mum going to the toilet, and I thought, I'm going to give her a fright. So it must have been about 3 or 4 in the morning. So immature, I know it is. So I crouched down next to the toilet door, and the lights are off, and she's in the toilet, and my mum comes out, and man, I said, what are you doing up at this time? And she got the biggest fright of her life. I mean, she didn't speak to me for about 2 weeks after it, you know. I took really unwell. I know it's immature, but I used to do things like that a lot when I was younger. I love to give people a fright. Shocking. But just think about that. You're doing your job, right? You're minding your own business. You're burning incense in the temple. And suddenly, there's an angel standing in front of you. You know, I think fear's a pretty reasonable reaction. But look at what the angel says in verse 13. It says, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear a son, and you are to call him John. Your prayer has been heard. After all these years of disappointment, your prayer has been heard. And you know, the angel doesn't stop there. He goes on to describe what the child will do. It says in verses 15 to 17, he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is to never take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So this child, this son, would be born to an old couple who had given up hope. He would be the one that would prepare people for the Messiah coming. And after 400 years of silence, God was about to speak again. And John would be the voice crying out in the wilderness, calling people to get ready for Jesus coming. And look at Zechariah's response in verse 18. It says, verse 18 says, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. How can I be sure?" That's what he's saying. Show me proof. Give me evidence. This seems impossible. He's saying, I need some kind of guarantee that this is true. And I love that this is in the Bible because it shows that even the most faithful and godly people struggle with doubt. Even these priests who serve in the temple, who know the scriptures inside and out, who have walked with God for so many years, they can even find it hard to believe when God promises something that seems impossible. But look at the angel's response, verse 20. The angel said to him, 19 and 20, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you the good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." So here he's saying, you asked for a sign, and here's your sign. You won't be able to speak until the baby is born. I remember when I first read that, I thought that was a pretty difficult thing God was doing for him there? But I don't think God was being harsh at all. I think God, in his mercy, was giving Zechariah exactly what he needed. 9 months, it says 5 months of silence, to think, to know, to remember that when God makes a promise, he keeps it. And when the baby was finally born and Zechariah could speak again, his first words were to praise God. His very first words out of his mouth were to praise God. But you know, let's not miss the point of this story. This story isn't about Zechariah and Elizabeth. As lovely as their story is, it's a beautiful story. But this story is really about John. And John's entire life had one purpose, to prepare people for Jesus. That phrase in verse 17 says, to make a people ready, prepared for the Lord. You know, John wasn't called to build a big ministry. He wasn't even called to gather followers and make a name for himself. He was called to point people to someone else, to prepare hearts for the coming King. For me, that's what ministry is about. I think that's what the Christian life is about, to point people away from us and point people towards Jesus. It's not about us, but it's all about him. And you know, here's the question we should ask ourselves this morning. What does it really mean? I mean, really mean to prepare our hearts for Jesus? Because we know it's Advent. Christmas is coming at a fast pace, as it always does. It seems to get quicker every year, doesn't it? Such a fast pace coming at us. And we are preparing for Christmas. We might be buying presents if we're organized. We're planning meals. We're organizing parties. We're sending cards. We're stressing potentially about things like money and our family who we might struggle to be with. There's a real thought. You know, Christmas can be a difficult time because yes, we get to see family, but there might be a reason that we don't get to see them all year. And Chris, you know what I mean? Some difficult family situation. My dad used to say, it was quite ironic that my dad died sadly on Christmas Day, because my dad used to say to my mum, can we not just be like a normal family that come together for one day in the year, Christmas Day, and nobody falls out with anybody else, and we spend an hour or two together, and we all go back home, and everything's fine. That's what my dad used to say. That was the irony when my dad was sadly lying in the Golden Jubilee Hospital on Christmas Day nearly 3 years ago, and we knew they were trying everything to save him, but we knew it was going to go that way. And my mum actually said, you know what, as tough as this is exactly the way your dad would have wanted it, because we were all there. Nobody was fighting. We were all getting on. So that was exactly the way it should have been. You know, we can be preparing for everything else, but are we really preparing our hearts for Christ? There's a big difference between the two. Preparing for Christmas often is about external things, decorations, food, presents, parties, being busy, which is all good and exciting at this time of year. But you know, preparing for Christ, it's an inside job. It's about letting God do a deep work in our hearts. And you know, that's much harder at times. That sometimes needs change and letting go of things that we've been holding on to. John the Baptist understood this. When he began his ministry, his message was simple and it was direct. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent. That means stop living the way that you've been living and start living God's way. That's not a popular message, is it? We live in a world that tells us we're fine just as we are. Don't change. Don't let anyone tell you you're wrong. Just be yourself. Follow your heart. Wow. I'm actually reading a book just now called Don't Follow Your Heart. Boldly Breaking the Ten Commandments of Self-Worship. It's a really interesting read. It says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is desperately wicked and it's dark. So definitely don't follow your heart. But you know, the gospel tells us something different from what the world tells us. The gospel says we're not fine. We need a savior. We're broken people and we need to be made whole. We are lost people who need to be found. And you know, the first step in admitting that we are lost, first step in needing a savior is admitting we're actually lost. And that can be difficult. That can be difficult, I know that. But that's what repentance is. Repentance is a complete change of mind and heart and turning in a different direction. It's recognizing that the way we've been living is just not working and turning to God for something better. And that's what John was calling people to do, to get their hearts ready for the King by turning away from their sin and turning towards God. And you know, the great thing about the gospel is that we don't have to clean ourselves up so that God will accept us. Definitely not. We prepare our hearts because God has already shown us his favor in Jesus. We repent because we have seen the grace of God and we want to receive it. It's like when you're planning for a guest to come to your house, you don't clean your house to try and convince them to come and visit you. You might clean up a wee bit because you know that they're already coming. And we know that Jesus is already coming. And you know, preparing our hearts isn't anything to do with religion. Definitely not. It's not about trying harder or trying to do more religious activities and stuff. I love it when people say to me, I get this all the time, when I'm speaking to about what I do in my faith, I'm trying to share, they'll say, I'm not religious. I say, well, that's good, because I'm not religious. Because faith and religion is two different things. Religion is what Jesus knew that was stopping people getting to God. And sadly, religion still stops people getting to God. I love it when they say that. I say, you're in great company, because I'm not religious, and Jesus definitely wasn't religious. John the Baptist was not preparing people for religion. He was preparing people for a relationship with Jesus. And that's what our faith is. It's a relationship with Jesus, not religion. And you know, that's what Christianity is all about. It's not about following rules or performing rituals or maintaining our traditions, as important as some of these things might be. Christianity is all about Jesus, knowing him, loving him, following him, and being truly transformed by him. They say that religion is our way of trying to work up to God, but Jesus was God's way of coming down to us. So what does preparing our hearts actually look like in practice? Well, firstly, it means being honest. Being honest with God about where we really are. Not pretending we have it all together. We've all got our struggles. Not pretending we've got it all together. Not hiding behind religious language or Christian activity. They say that one of the safest places to hide from God is actually in religion. You know, just coming to God and saying, Lord, this is me. This is my struggle. This is my sin. This is my brokenness. And oh Lord, how much do I need you? It also means repentance. Looking at things in our lives that are getting in the way of a relationship with God and making a choice to turn away from them. It could be a habit that we know is wrong. It could be an attitude of bitterness or pride or selfishness. Whatever it is, Preparing often means letting go to make more room for him in our lives. It also means worship. Like Zechariah, when God does what only God can do, our response should always be praise and worship. When we see how faithful God is and how much he loves us, we cannot help but worship him. I wonder this morning, what is God asking us to let go of? What areas of our lives have we been holding back from him? Because here's the thing, John the Baptist spent his entire life preparing people for Jesus. And when Jesus finally appeared, John said something really deep. In John chapter 3, verse 30, he said, "He must become greater, I must become less." That's what preparation really looks like. Jesus becoming greater in our lives and us becoming less. Less of our own pride and less of our own self-control and more of Jesus. So as we continue to journey to Advent, let us here at Craighill Church keep preparing our hearts for Christ. Let's be honest about where we are. Let's repent of what needs to change. Let's live with expectation and let's respond in worship, because the Christ is coming, the King is coming, and when he arrives, we want to be ready. And I know that we at Craighill Church, we will be ready, because that is who we are as a people. We at Craighill Church will definitely be ready. And praise God that through this season of Advent, we journey together toward the manger, where hope and peace will be born, and where we will know that God's great plan to redeem the world will be well and truly underway. Amen. Let us again join our hearts together in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you this morning for the example of John the Baptist, who devoted his entire life to getting people ready for Jesus. Lord, as we examine our own hearts, we confess that at times we can be so busy preparing for everything else that we neglect to prepare our hearts for you. Oh God, would you help us to be honest about where we really are? Would you give us the courage to let go of whatever might be holding us back? Lord Jesus, we want to be ready for you. So work in us, Lord. Change us and make us into the people that you have called us to be. All this we pray in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our coming King. Amen. Kathleen will now come and lead us in our prayers for others.